Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hold us in your hands as we know you do. In Jesus' name, amen. It was my first year at seminary. We started the class with about 110 students. One day there was an empty chair in class, and we were told that the student had dropped out for personal reasons. I didn't know him well, only in passing, but it seemed strange that somebody would give up on something that they had spent a lot of money and a lot of time preparing for. We were in the soup, that's the dining area, and we were near a table of fourth-year seminary students. Now, they're finished with vicarage, and they're about to be placed, so they're the upper uppers. And one of them said, "Well, he who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." And when I realized that they were talking about the student who had dropped out, I became deeply afraid. What if I dropped out? Or worse yet, failed out? Would they say that about me? I mean, if you choose to leave the seminary, or the seminary chooses to leave you, does that really mean that you are not fit for the kingdom of God? It was going to be quite a few years before I was going to spend a lot of time deep diving into that verse and find out what all the great theologians and, more importantly, what the pastors who had been mentoring thought about it. See, when it comes to the biggest questions in our life, like, do we love someone enough to marry them? Is this a job that I can spend my whole life doing? Is this something that I would be willing to die for? We all have a different method of figuring it out. We might make a list of pros and cons. We might toss a coin. We might ask Alexa or Siri. We might ask our friends. A calling, though, is not a job. All of us have a calling. It's something that sets us apart as the unique and unreproducible miracles that God created us to be. It is understanding these unique features of our lives that is both necessary and difficult. You see, I use Frederick Buechner's statement on vocation a lot. The place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. But the rest of the quote is just as necessary to understand. You see, a simple summary of the quote is this. If you are doing something that you love to do, but it's not making a difference, it's not your calling. And if you're doing something that you don't necessarily like to do, but you're making a huge difference, it might be your calling. You see, a vocation doesn't necessarily mean something you love to do. The deep gladness doesn't come from you feeling great or good about yourself. It comes from you feeling good about the difference that you made. When Peter, James, and John left their families and fishing nets behind, when Matthew abandoned his tax office, when Mary Magdalene and Thomas and St. Paul and all the others left behind their former life to follow Jesus, what do you think they were feeling? One of the simplest ways to determine if you should do something is ask, are you running away from something or are you running towards something? See, there are times we need to run away. I've heard the old saying, you know, if it doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. I've heard that a million times. And every time I hear it, I go, yeah, but what if it kills you? Then what? Henry Miller said, everything we shut our eyes to, everything we run away from, everything we deny, denigrate, or despise serves to defeat us in the end. There's truth to it. But sometimes, you know what? It's somebody else's job to fix something or do something, especially if whatever you need to run away from is hurting you. Being abused is never an excuse to continue to be abused unless you are the only one that is standing between others being abused. That might be your calling. Chris Jamie said, you know, if you build the guts to do something, anything, then you better save enough to face the consequences. And that's far more where we need to be as believers. See, the difference between the two is, if we choose a job that is going to kill us, even if we're making $1 million, if we entered into a relationship that's gutting us, if we're stuck in a place that is eventually going to drain us dry and leave us with nothing, it doesn't matter if we made the decision or someone else made the decision for us. We can walk away. Facing the consequences doesn't mean dying for whatever mistakes we made. Sometimes it means we have to be ready to accept that whatever people will think about us after we admit that we made a mistake is far easier than letting something ruin us. It's far more important that we're in line with God's will than that other people think well of us. When Jesus told the disciples, now make sure that if you're going to go to war, that you can win. Make sure if you're going to build a tower, that you've got enough money to finish it. It was great advice. But if we jump in before we do the maths and only later realize that we can't win the war or finish the building, we don't have to go down with the ship. I know I'm mixing a lot of metaphors. We make sure everyone else is safe. And then we walk away apologizing and accepting responsibility. See, as believers, we are not examples to the world of being perfect, of having our act totally together. We are examples of grace and of forgiveness and mercy. Too often we think we have to have our life together. We have to have all the answers, be perfect. But that's impossible. When we confess our sins, it is not meant to push us down and make us feel bad so that we have to walk around with a 1,000-pound weight right on our head. It's actually meant to free us from that burden. God says, your sins have been cast as far away as the east is from the west. I will remember your sins no more. Now, you may need to remember them so that you don't make the same mistake twice or for the 2,356th time. But God isn't going to let those sins define you in the end. Sermons often spend their time on the front half of this verse, the I am the way, the truth, and the life. But Jesus also said, if you know me, you're going to know the Father. And that's when Philip said, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. In Mark 9, there is a father whose son is racked with terrible pain. The child is unable to speak and often tries to harm himself. The father brought his son to the disciples to be healed, but they couldn't do it. And I have no doubt that they blamed the father or the son, much as modern-day faith healers do. But the father doesn't give up. He starts arguing with the disciples. And that's when Jesus steps in and says, so what's the matter? The father says, well, I brought my son to the disciples, but they couldn't heal him. And Jesus says, you know, if you have faith, everything's possible. And in what may be the truest and most beautiful statement in the entire Bible, the father turns and he says, I believe. Now help me with my unbelief. In other words, the father says, maybe I'm not enough. Maybe I don't have enough, but teach me because I'm not going to give up on my son. See, Philip missed the entire point of Jesus' conversation, the part where Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This would be blasphemy if Jesus wasn't God's son. And by the way, that's punishable by death. So the disciples could have just turned him in, no more Jesus. It is also one of the few places in the gospel where Jesus lays out exactly who he really is. It's a moment for faith. Have you ever asked God for proof of who he is? I believe in you, God, but I would believe in you even more if you would let me win the lottery. If you would fix my relationship without me having to change. Or if you would just dissolve 50 pounds off me before tomorrow morning. Then I would believe in you even more. You see, it's not enough for God to do what he has done. We want that little extra to prove he really is God. Or at least the kind of God we want to believe in. How accepting are you of your life right now? What would it take for you to feel better, to be more confident? I mean, it's way past the whole New Year's Eve resolutions thing. But what have you been thinking about doing that you would hope would make a difference in your life? What would it take for you to wake up in the morning and just say, I'm ready for anything? In John 14, Jesus is desperately trying to get across to the disciples that God the Father sent him to save the world. They don't have to look any further. He boldly states, I and the Father are one. Philip then says, just show us the Father and that'll be enough. Wow. And we give Thomas a bad time for his doubts. Henry Cavill is one of the actors who plays Superman. His nephew dressed up in a Superman costume on Tell Us About Your Family Day at school. When his teacher said, why are you dressed up like that? He says, my uncle is Superman. And the teacher said, we don't lie at school. But the little boy continued to say, my uncle is Superman. And he got in trouble. And so that day when the mom came to pick him up, the teacher pulled her aside and said, we do not tolerate lying. And he keeps telling everyone that his uncle is Superman. We cannot allow that. And the mom just smiled. A few days later, Henry Cavill walked his nephew to school. The kids never doubted him again. Now, the kids at school believed because Henry Cavill showed up. But do any of us think that Philip would have really been completely and totally satisfied if God the Father had made a guest appearance that day? See, God knows we're going to struggle with doubts and fears and wonders. And just because something happened yesterday doesn't mean that we're not going to have doubts tomorrow. It's why there is water for baptism and wine and bread for Holy Communion. It's not a dream. It's not make-believe. It's not your imagination. God wants you to hear the words and be touched by something simple yet complex. The gift is and always has been right in front of you. Grace and mercy can't be proven. They can only be found by faith. And this gets back to our calling. Rarely can we change all the things that we think need to be changed in order for us to be happy. Whether we're talking about changes to our body, changes to the world, changes to the people around us, starting with our family. We aren't in charge of everything. And even if we were, by the way, we could tell people what to do. We could tell them exactly what they needed to do in order to make us happy. But let's face it, they're no better at changing than we are. As Bob Goff said, most people need love and acceptance a lot more than they need advice. See, the one thing we can do, the one thing that is within our power, is to learn to accept the people and events and even ourselves when change is impossible or is at least maybe very slow in coming. Change is a process. How many times do you want me to forgive my brother? Peter asked Jesus. And Jesus, paraphrasing him, said, to infinity and beyond. The same goes for us. How many times can I be forgiven, Father? If I keep doing the same dumb things, how many times are you going to forgive me? And Jesus says, to infinity, or at least eternity and beyond. This isn't surrendering or saying the other person is right or accepting what they are doing or not doing. It's just an honest acknowledgement of reality. It means the other person is more important to us than us being right. We don't have to sacrifice the truth or what the Bible teaches. We just show grace and mercy and love to the other person. We let the Holy Spirit work on their heart and their mind and their soul. Philip couldn't accept Jesus as God because he thought he knew what God looked like and what God was going to act like and how God would do things. Jesus was just one of the boys, granted, one of the boys who could do amazing miracles, but he was still just one of the boys. Philip wanted a superhero, and what he got was Jesus of Nazareth, and he was disappointed. Now, God isn't playing hide and seek. He's not waiting for you to prove that you're worthy of whatever he's got in mind for you. He's not holding back just in case you've managed to hide a couple of sins from him. He's not waiting to jump out wearing a cape to surprise you and say, ta-da! God is found in the everydayness of your life. Today isn't just the day that the Lord hath made. It is also the body that the Lord hath made, the family that the Lord hath made, the church that the Lord hath made, and even the world, as messed up as it is, that the Lord hath made. We can rejoice and be glad in them, even if they aren't perfect or what we hoped for or what we think it would be in order to make us happy. Right now, as the sirens wail, the news gets worse, we get older, we can still know that God is here, always has been, always will be. And if you think you haven't seen Jesus, look deeper into the wine and bread, into the water and the baptismal font, the word that is read. You see, God is in your neighbor, in your friends and family. He might even be in the stranger that you passed by on the way to work. He's there to remind you that you were loved, you were forgiven, heaven is real, and that one day everything really is going to be okay. Jesus lets us be real with our life and our faith. We don't have to pretend. We can lay it all out before him because he knows it. And it's more important that he knows it and accepts us than the world accepting us. And when we mess up, he forgives us. And then he asks us to forgive others. Real life isn't fun, nor is it the way that it's supposed to be. But it is the way things are. It's the reality of life. Every moment we get to decide whether to lean in toward what is unfolding before us and say yes, trusting in God to guide us and direct us, or run away and never look back. And the only way to know what we need to do is to trust God, to listen for his voice. I think I would rather apologize to God for getting it wrong than for never trying to get it right in the first place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.